Right. God, we just thank you for your written word. God, the revelation of you from Genesis all the way through this hour. God, you've revealed yourself. You've made yourself known. And God, we pray that you would touch this word. God, bring forth life in every hearer. God, make it simple. God, we want this word to be clear so that people can hear it and take this message not only to their own heart, but God, to those around them. God, that they would find themselves sharing your word. God, we pray it in your name. You're a mighty God. And Jesus, if ever this nation needs stability, God, the church needs it now. God, the church was always the stability of nations. And God, when they left you, when the people left you, God, prophets were raised up that stood against the tyranny and the slide into apostasy. God, we've had great men sent to this nation. God, you have sent prophet after prophet after prophet to this country. And God, we stand now in the landscape, and it looks barren. God, it doesn't look like it used to look. Jesus, among the men of God, so many of them have entered into eternity. Now, God, what we pray is that you would bring your church through this place by raising up truth inside of us. You're the God who inhabits us. And what we're looking for, God, is not just the ministries, but the completion of their work. God, you said you gave fivefold ministries for a purpose. And that is to bring your saints, Lord, into perfection. God, to bring us to that place that we all speak the same thing. God, to bring your people into that fullness of you, the full stature of the man Christ Jesus. God, that we would grow up and be all that you wanted the church to be. Lord, you said you gave those ministries until. So we believe this is an hour, God, that is bringing us to that conclusion that says the church needs to grow into that maturity. God, beyond the milk and into the meat of the word, into that place where we have our senses exercised to discern both good and evil. God, we pray that you touch your word, magnify your name, touch the people that hear it. God, keep us in the very center of your will, we pray. Amen and amen. I want to talk about the revelation of the balance of God. I know that God has attributes. And the interesting thing is that people take an attribute of God and then they harp on it. We talk about judgment. And we harp on the judgment of God. We talk about disasters. People talk about the things going on. I had somebody I was talking to today, and they asked this person that they were talking to, do you believe that God invented COVID-19? Do you think God did that? And you guys, the point was, because we want to tell ourselves everything's going to be all right. And when you listen to the Christians, television programs, you guys, you're getting a diet of everything's going to be all right. It sounds to me like the days of Elijah. Yeah. Sounds to me like the days of Jeremiah. Every prophet withstood people that stood up and said, this guy's not telling the truth. And you guys, the word of God is truth. So we're not giving bad rap to God. The point is there's a balance to the things that he does. Yeah? So what you can see is that he is that kind of creator God. And he watches over us wonderfully. I was thinking yesterday morning I was in prayer. And I've been in prayer for a while and I was thanking God that that dog that had been so vicious had quit coming around. And I was just blessed because I'd prayed. For a while I thought I'd have to kill it. And it would come out to my back window at the bottom of my deck and eat cat food. And and of course, the cats were staying completely away from the way. But I didn't want one of my children to be walking out there, or Rachel again, after that dog tried to attack her. So when you see something is that dangerous, you don't want a dangerous thing around your house, around your children, or the animals at your house. So I was praying, God, I just need you to keep that dog away. And I felt like the Lord told me, you don't want to kill that man's dog. Because in the Old Testament, if you see somebody's animal trapped, You went out and dug it out and restored it to him. So I couldn't see myself dragging a dead body home to the owner and telling him, well, your dog died of natural causes on my property. Because naturally it would die if you shot it, right? But I was just thanking God yesterday morning when I woke up that actually I didn't have to shoot that dog, that he kept it away. And that's a precious thing, you know. I was having that fellowship with God. And I got to tell you, it's been a long time since the dog ain't been around. And I haven't done that but a couple of times, thanking God he stayed away. And then yesterday afternoon, his dead carcass showed up on the lawn in front of the greenhouse. And it was as though God was telling me, you see, I took care of your problem. And I'm going to watch out for you. And then you see, that dog could have been shot and just disappeared. And I wouldn't know it was gone. But God wanted me to know, you know what? You prayed about that dog. And I did pray, God, you protect my home. You protect me from that stuff. And that's the kind of God we serve. He's that kind of God. He watches out for us. He knows that the enemy would rise up against you. And he knows how to just take care of you. He's a God who protects you. And so, sure enough, that dog was dead. And they claimed that it and another dog had killed some Shetland ponies. Up there beyond us, there was a little farmhouse behind the trailer park. And a year or so ago, a couple of these dogs killed a couple of Shetland ponies. So they're vicious dogs. And so, you know, I just know we're in that kind of an hour that God does that. And he protects us. He watches over us. And it isn't something that we gloat about or that we're, asking people to pay attention. It's just this. If you've got a problem, take it to God. If you've got something going on, there's no problem so big that God won't solve it. He's the God who solves your problems. I went to work for Claridge Wood Products in Harrison, Arkansas. And Arkansas is a right-to-work state. But the union had come in and got a bunch of people together at Claridge and they formed a union. Now, not everybody had to join, but everybody who joined had to pay union dues. And so there was a couple of guys hired with me, a young guy, big, beefy guy, got hired with me, strong kid. And I went into the break room one night and this old man was sitting there and he said to that young kid that got hired with me, he said, how do you like paying his union dues? And the guy said, what? He said, yeah, how do you like paying his union dues? And this is a room full of union guys, right? And the guy said, I don't understand what you're saying. He said, well, he's working here, and he's getting your wages, but you know what? He didn't join the union. So he's just riding on you. You're paying his union dues. And man, he just kept egging that guy on, and him and that kid, and then other people began to join in. And you guys, before that break was over, these guys were menacing. I mean, they were talking threatening things. This older guy said, you know, somebody got caught in a truck, in the back of a truck, helping load stuff, and they took a pallet and ran him in against the wall and did serious bodily damage to him. So, you know, this is the kind of talk going on while I'm sitting. And I said, you know, God, I didn't pick no fight with these people. And I don't believe in the unions. I believe that they filter the money from hard-working people, and then they fly their jets to Palm Springs every spring to have their big union conventions. None of them have a job except drawing in money. Yeah. They don't do a hand of work at all. They fight against companies who really are doing a job, and they run them into the mud, and then they raise the wages of the workers. They don't. The union don't raise the wages. The company has to raise the wages, but they get the people to go on strike, and it brings the company to defeat. See, guys, I just turned it over to God. I said, God, you know, I just leave that in your hands. And honestly, this is the truth. Going home that night, because I worked the evening shift, going home that night, the old man had a heart attack, and he was put in the hospital. He never came back to work. He didn't die, but he never came back to work. And the young kid, his brother drove the county maintainer in Marion County, Arkansas, and he rolled it. He'd been doing it for years, and he rolled that thing and died. And that kid was so broke up, he quit his job and left, never came back. So you guys, it isn't that I wanted that to happen, but I got to tell you something. Those people intended to do me some bodily harm. And God just said, I'll protect you. I just watch over you. I'm that kind of God. And you guys, that's the thing you want the Spirit and presence of God to do, is to be able to do those things. So I wrote down some things. One thing I wrote down is God's a spirit. So that's one part of him. Now to balance it out, the Bible said he was manifested in the flesh. So here's this invisible God who's created the heavens and the earth. But how would men know he created it except some man knew? So he created words and he put in that man this understanding that he did it. So he actually created male and female, the Bible said, on the sixth day. But then he made Adam. And the Bible said he made Adam from the dust of the earth. Now that's different. Making is not the same word as creating. But he created male and female in the same day. Then he made Adam, and he made a garden, and he put Adam in that garden to tend the garden. So God had a relationship with the man, and all he asked the man to do was keep the weeds out of the garden. And so you guys to tend that garden and keep it beautiful. I can't think of a better job, nor a more satisfying job, than to honestly just tend the garden. And in those days, the curse didn't happen yet. So a lot of these noxious weeds that you and I are not having as much fun with in our gardens, Adam didn't have those in his garden, but he tended the weeds, yeah? So here's what the spirit and presence of God does. He shows us that here's the balance. And it wasn't just Adam that God talked to, because God walked with Adam in the cool of the evening. And then the Bible tells us that, of course, there's this long lineage of men that are sons, because the Bible said Adam was a son of God. So there's a difference between the people of God or the people who were created, and the Bible called them flesh, God called them flesh, and then there was this son, and God breathed in him something different, and that was the spirit, that he could walk and talk with God in a very intimate kind of way. And you guys, I got to tell you something. There are people who are, every human being is body, soul, and spirit. Right. But not everybody has that spiritual connection with God that they walk and talk with God. Right. There are things that God tells his people and has done it down through the Bible that actually alerts people to stuff that God wants them to understand. So those people recognize, wait a minute, God talks to me. And he leads me to do specific things. And that's the part of what the Word of God does. God drew me to himself. Then he revealed himself to me by bringing a deliverance to me and a prophecy at the same time. Then he filled me with the Holy Ghost. So you guys, that spiritual connection, that joining between me and God, had this serious connection, and I've been traveling down my road with that serious connection ever since. I wouldn't want to deal without it. No. I wouldn't want to be without that serious connection. So I studied the Word of God. It gave me a hunger for the Word of God, and it gave me the voice of God, and he's led me with that voice. So the Bible says that God's a spirit. Of course, we could read that in Genesis chapter 1. But the glorious thing is that immediately he began to manifest himself also to men so that he could manifest himself through men. So Adam began to understand the very things that God told him. So we see that that word moved out from that garden when Adam sinned. That word moved out from that garden, but there was a lineage of people that came down to Noah. So the Bible tells us that the flesh had become so corrupted, the men and women that God had sent to replenish the whole earth, they've become so corrupted, God sent a flood to destroy the whole earth. Now, what we understand is that Noah was in that lineage of the sons. He came right down from the lineage of Adam. So here's this man, and what God did is he reveals himself again in flesh. Because he tells Noah, I want you to build a big boat. And you guys, for 100 years he's building this boat. Now, do you think that's a manifestation of an invisible God? I do. Because the invisible God said, Noah, it's going to rain. He said, well, we get water from the dew. Because until that time, there was no rain. God just watered the earth with dew. And so here's the thing. God said, there's going to be a rain and it's going to fill the earth. I want you to build a boat. And he's up in the mountains. He's up in the high lands. So people built boats back then, because even then they had fishermen and they had people who did commerce way back in Noah's day. So they knew what a boat ought to look like. Well, here's the thing. God gives Noah instructions how to build this boat. And for all that time that him and his sons are building that boat, people are watching it built. And they know it's being built. So you get what God does. He's so patient that for 100 years, he gives these people a message about a boat being built. And don't tell me that you wouldn't want to go see the boat. We saw it in Kentucky. Yeah. Wasn't exactly the same boat, but it was, It was a replica from what the Bible said it looked like. Yeah. And you guys, it was an amazing thing. So you realize, well, when we got up there to that thing, I thought, wow, that is an incredible size for a man and his three sons. See, I've been thinking about that since I've been building my chicken coop. I'm thinking about extending the chicken coop, building it up, three stories, four stories, I don't know. Big, you know? But you get what's happening here, you guys, is here's the balance. God said, I'm the Spirit. And that's what Jesus told the woman at the well, yeah? She said, you know, should we worship God here at this mountain or in Jerusalem? He said, neither. God's Spirit, neither worship Him, must worship Him in the Spirit. So you guys, you get that God's a Spirit. And He's not ashamed that He's a Spirit, but He knows that His contact with man is an important thing. So here's a man that would build a boat because he heard a voice from God. So there's a communication so clear that this man would get his tools and his sons and give up everything else about his life. Yeah? I mean, when his wife said, no, there's no meat for dinner, he's not going to be able to fill it. Hey, in 60 years, God's going to fill that boat with meat. Nope. See, amen, corner right here. Circle that right there. Good job. But you guys, you get what's going on. I mean, there's a whole lot of his life that had to be rough and tumble, that he had to be prepared to go and do other things. But he was focused on getting that ark done. You know what? He feared God. So one of the dynamics about relationship with God in this balance of the revelation is that we need to have a sense of fear that disobedience would bring consequences. Yes? And you guys, that's one of the most precious things about growing up in a family, because that's one of the things that your mom and dad teach you, is that there are consequences to your actions. And we want the Spirit of God to bring these things to us. So this manifestation, and of course in 1 Timothy chapter 3:16, that's like John 3:16, only it's 1 Timothy 3:16, it said, great is without controversy. I love the way that starts. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Yeah? The mystery of godliness. This thing had to be revealed, you guys. It was hidden. God was manifest in the flesh. That's what Jesus is. God manifest in the flesh. When the man came to Jesus and said, you know, what are the commandments? What are the great commandments? And Jesus said, you know, that's, you've got to keep the great commandments. You've got to keep those commandments. He said, well, you know, honor God, honor your mother. He said, well, you know, and what the man was fishing for, you guys, is tell me that there's only one God, right? Jesus said, there's only one God. And so this guy catches on that. And he says, that's right, there's only one God. And that didn't offend Jesus, because what was happening is it seemed like Jesus was making himself one with God, yeah? He's saying, my Father and I are one. Well, to the Hebrew ear, that sounded like blasphemy. And so this guy is talking to Jesus, and what he comes up with is, this man understands, wait a minute, I get what's going on here. The fulfillment of love and doing these things right is to love God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your being. That's the fullness of what God wants from us, is to love Him. To love Him with all your heart, mind, soul, body, and love your neighbors yourself. So Jesus understood this guy has caught on to the very essence, is that he asked that question specifically. There's only one God. Worship Him. And so Jesus was telling people, look, I am a mystery. I am a mystery. I am God in the flesh. But I don't count that. You know what I call myself? I call myself the Son of Man. Because flesh, when the man came to him and said, good master, what must I do to be saved? He said, why callest thou me good? He said, there's none good but the Father. So you guys, there's an interesting thing that he's telling us. Look, I'm in the flesh. And I'm bringing this flesh to total obedience through the Spirit of God. Yeah. I am walking in a yielded thing because I am doing this to be faithful to God in order to be able to come into every single believer as a seed and grow up into a fullness of the full stature of that Christ Jesus. And that's what I want to do in every believer. I want to take this seed that has lived 33 years successfully, never sinned. And I want to bring that to God and have God impregnate the hearts and lives of people. So, of course, he revealed himself in Abraham. He revealed himself in David. Right on down the line, you guys, all the judges, God just kept revealing himself. Gideon, you can't deny that Gideon had an experience with a voice.
Right.
I mean, he's threshing wheat in a wine press. But you cannot deny that something happened to Gideon because he was praying to an invisible God. And the invisible God sent him a messenger. Yeah? Said, okay, let's do this thing. Let's take on Midian. And you guys, that's the very essence of this balance. There's a balance in this thing where God didn't say, okay, I'm a spirit, and you're just going to have to discover me as a spirit. Because you guys, there's something about the invisibleness of God that has left people with a sense that I'm not certain about him. I don't know if I can trust him. And you guys, that's an interesting thing. We think, how in the world is God going to do this stuff? I don't know how many times I've thought, how's God going to do this? I had somebody I was talking to today, and they were saying, you know, I don't know how God would do this. I've been praying that God would do a particular thing, and I get discouraged because I think actually bad thoughts about a person, and I know I shouldn't, but I'm thinking, you know, perhaps that would ease my problem. I told them, well, you know what? He could be drafted by a baseball team in Argentina. The phone line went seriously quiet, but I knew there was frivolity at the other end, because it's like, hey, this is the thing we're dealing with. God doesn't have to take a person's life out. What God can do is the most interesting thing. The Apostle Paul used to be Saul of Tarsus.
Right.
This invisible God took a man who was a criminal attack against his church, and he turned him around, not by smiting him. He didn't send a whole bunch of thugs to beat the daylights out of him like he'd been doing. He appeared to him. And you know what's interesting? The love of God said, I'm not going to send Ananias to stop him on the road to Damascus. This man ran over Ananias on the road to Damascus. Listen, there's some things God knows you can't send a man to do. Because there's just a wickedness afoot sometimes, and God himself will step up and do it. He sent angels to people, but on this road to Damascus, he stood between Saul of Tarsus and ultimate eternity lost and damned. Yes? And the fight against his church.
Yeah.
Said, I'm going to fix this thing for my church. You guys are done fighting with this warfare. And they've been faithful. Persecution brought great dividends to the church, you guys, because they just drew closer to God. Real trouble draws you closer to the shepherd. Listen, when there's wolves circling the sheep, they all crowd around the shepherd. And that's exactly what we're in right now. We're in a wolf chasing time, trying to get the sheep to get scattered. And the truth is, I'm just clinging to the shepherd. And you are too. So the second thing I wanted to talk about is he's a jealous God. And in Exodus 20, verse 5, I could read just a verse over here in Exodus. I've got verses lined up for this stuff, but you know, you know it as well as I'm talking about it. So in Exodus 20, verse 5, I think that's what I got written down here, yeah. So he says this. Chapter 20, verse 5. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. So what he's saying is, if you make a graven image and bow to it, if you have another God, and you bow to it, you hate me. It's not like, okay, I love God a little and I love, you know, my idol a little. It's either or. There's no middle road, yeah? So he said, if you have you make some other God and bow down to it, then you made it your God. You guys, I've said this since this stuff began. When this coronavirus came out, you guys, people started attacking our government, our president, because he didn't have 250 million masks already made. Because he didn't know what kind of test you would need to prove whether or not you had coronavirus. You can't just sneeze into a handkerchief and take it to the doctor. That ain't going to prove whether you do or don't have. So first off, they had to find out a way to determine what it was that coronavirus looked like. Then they had to make a test that could show whether or not you had it. And so it had to be fairly correct, yeah? And then you have to have somebody that supplied it and made it. And you guys, they didn't have sticks enough. Because you know what? They needed sticks long enough for somebody. Because listen, if you ask me to stick a stick up somebody's nose with something on the end of it to find out if they have something that kills people, I'd want a stick about this long. I'm measuring about 5 foot distance here for those of you that are not watching. But the thing is, you've got to have some sticks of distance. And if you'll notice, the sticks they've made, folks, they are nice and long. So they're going to roll it right up around in your nose, but their hand ain't going to be close enough to your face. So you guys, but the thing is, the demand was, you get us 250 million masks, or you aren't good government. And you guys, we do that to God. When we suddenly need a miracle from God, we go to God and say, God, I want you to produce 250 million masks, and I want it by tomorrow. Right? But that's how we are. But what I've noticed in this, people aren't going to God. People are going to the government. It's like, man, you guys fix this stuff. And I said this before. You guys, when we were out in Washington, D.C. a year ago, I took my kids around. I took you guys around to show you the monuments to men. That big aluminum monument, because aluminum they thought was one of the most expensive metals in the world. And it was the cheapest. But they built a great big monument to Washington. They built a great big, it looks like a church to Abraham Lincoln. And I'm sorry, you guys, these are great men. They did great jobs. When I left Mount Vernon, you guys, I wept. I stopped as I was getting ready to leave. And I couldn't just walk away. Because there was a man who had hazarded his life, who stayed faithful to a humble start. And he could have become a king. He could have made any kind of governmental stuff. And those people were so blessed that he won the war. And he stayed with those troops, you guys, when they had no shoes. There were thousands of those men that had no shoes in the bitter, bitter cold. Their feet were freezing. In fact, many of them had frostbite. And he goes, how would you stay fighting a battle if your feet were actually wounded so bad and had open sores from the frozen part? You guys, these people were in deep pain. And somehow he held them all together to fight those battles. And you guys, that's a great thing. But this man had a humble heart that said, you know what? I just want to give this nation a good start. And I believe God ordained him to do that. I don't believe it just came out of an ordinary man. I believe God put that in him. So I still see that manifestation of God in flesh, where God suddenly shows up, does an invisible thing, and won the wars. And man, they won some seriously complicated wars with the British. So I've moved on to the fact that he's a jealous God. So I read there in Exodus 20, verse 5. And I want to read over here, he is a redeeming love. And so I want to go to Zechariah chapter 8. We've read these things together as we've studied this stuff. Zechariah chapter 8, I want to read verses 2 through 8. So this jealous God, Zechariah 8, verses 2 through 8. This is what he says. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I was jealous for Zion. See how he uses that in the past tense? Yeah. I was jealous for Zion with great jealousy. And I was jealous for her with great fury. Thus saith the Lord, I am returned unto Zion. Wow. He was jealous with great fury, and he's returned to her. Now listen. And will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and Jerusalem shall be called the city of truth. Well, you see what the difference was? When they were living lies, he had no relationship with them. When they were serving other gods, that's what he said over there in Exodus. When, if you have other gods, you make images, then you serve them, you reject me, you make them number one, I'm gone. Now here he tells us, okay, now I want to tell you something about what I'm doing. I'm going to come back and get you. So there's a balance in this. I'm a jealous God. And he tells us that in the Ten Commandments. Yeah. I am the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. And you guys, that's an important dynamic to describe. Because what it tells us is that he loves us with the kind of love we understand. Yeah. Because the thing about being loved is it helps create a sense of balance in you. A sense of security in you. And what happens is, if you feel like you have to fight for the place that you are, it creates a feeding frenzy. And that can happen in a family. You guys, when I had my foster kids, I was very, very careful to deal with them in a balanced kind of way. I had a son who was in high school, Gary, and I did not treat him any different than I did those foster kids. He wanted to go skiing. I rounded them all up. I took 5 foster kids skiing in the mountains. Cost a lot of money to do that. But you guys, I wasn't going to take him skiing and leave them with other people. I wasn't going to let them stay with someone else. Well, I took him to someplace special. You know why? Because it would tell them you're not as special. I spanked him with a belt. And Rusty, who had been with me the longest, came to me later. He said, I heard that you were spanking Gary with a belt. He said, I could hear that. I said, yeah. He said, because he's your son. I said, yes, that's right. And he does some things he knew better than to do. And he said, and because you love him. Now, this is a kid that hadn't been with parents that loved him, yes? And he'd been out of the state hospital for I don't know, a couple of years. And he'd been in the villages before that. And now he's explaining to me something he's grappling with in his mind. And you guys, you know what I realized? Is that he was going to bring me to the place that I was going to spank him. And so you guys, this went along for a while, and then on Saturday, I told him to do some things, and he just was defiant. And I said, Rusty, I'm just telling you, you've got to do this stuff, you've got to follow through on this stuff. And man, he just got up in my face, and that's what the Lord reminded me. You know what he's thinking? That if you love him, you'll spank him. And you guys, I realized, okay, I said, Rusty, at that time I had a little church up there at Blue Mountain. I said, Rusty, come down to the church with me. And he said, why? I said, because you and I are going to deal with these issues. I want you to mind. And then you could see that he was in this mixed place. It's like, he's going to prove he loves me with a belt. I'm happy here. I'm not happy here. I'm doing well. I'm not doing so well. But I got to prove this to myself. And so he was just testing me. And then when we got down there, it escalated even more. I said, okay. And I just took off my belt. And then I said, you lean up against this table, Rusty, I'm going to spank your bottom. Now this is a 15-year-old kid, big kid. And I spanked him 3 or 4 good swats. And he turned around and he said, you love me. I said, yeah, I do. I love you enough to help guide you through this life. And I want you to always remember that. And you guys, he still deals with me. When he gets into a fix that he can't get out of, this is where he comes to my house. And he's been doing much better lately. And I pray that God would deliver him from some stuff. And God really delivered him. But you guys, here's the thing. These foster kids belong to me. And I made certain that there was no feeding frenzy. When someone puts someone else down in your home, you guys, what happens is that you have to deal with it. And I deal with that. Every home has that. But when you have that going on, you have to stop it, because what it does is it brings a turmoil into the person that is being bullied or put down or even quietly said things to. And you guys, you can say mean things to a person, and no one else knows but you and that person. But what I can see is that one of my kids starts getting a turmoil in him, and I realize something's going on that's building inside of him a problem. And I'm going to work the problem up. I'm just going to go uphill from there. And sure enough, God shows me what's going on. And you guys, then I deal with that issue. And I deal with a specific, it's me specific issues that I'm dealing with. And so what happens is that turmoil doesn't show itself just against the person that's picking on him. It shows itself against the people that person believes should protect them. Yeah. Are you hearing me? Yeah. So when Ben gets revved up about something, I know that he's actually living out a message that says, you're not protecting me. And I'm feeling like that I am the person that's left over, and I don't belong, and I'm an outcast. And you guys, I stop that immediately. Because the thing about belonging is the most important thing you can have. And can you love 100 people? Yes. Can you love 5 kids with all your heart? Yes. 4 kids? 6 kids? Sure. You can love them with all your heart. And you guys, that's the thing. And none of them is any less than the others. I would tell Katie, she's a prettiest girl in the world. I'd say, now, Katie, who's the prettiest girl in the world? And I'd say, now you tell me. I am Daddy. And you said so. Because you've traveled extensively. And so, I wasn't trying to offend other people. I just would say it to her because she was little. And she was the only girl I had, right? Then I got Ethan. And Ethan was my boy. Now, I didn't say, Ethan, who's the prettiest girl? I said, Ethan, who's the strongest boy on the planet? Who's the most handsome guy on the planet? And so, and he would answer that, I am Daddy. Because I had trained them, right? Then along came Jeanette. And Connie, Rachel's mom, said to me, okay, now what are you going to do? What are you going to call Jeanette? Are you going to tell her she's the prettiest girl on the planet? I said, yes, I am. She said, what are you going to tell Katie? Same thing, I said. She said, prettiest? I said, oh yeah. Oh yeah, because to me, people who are that, they're the prettiest girl on the planet. So what happens? And the same thing with Ben. He belongs in that category. And that's what God does. So he's a jealous God. But he's a God who says, I'm going to come back to Zion. Now let me go ahead and read these verses again. Because I'm in Zechariah 8, and I was reading with verse 2. Now listen, verse 4 says that, no, let me go back to 3. Thus saith the Lord, I am returned unto Zion, and will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and Jerusalem shall be called the city of truth. Boy, bingo, no wonder he's home. You know, listen, you don't want to ever live where people have lies. If they live a lie around you, you guys, that would be a terrible thing to do. Am I right? So here's what he said. Jerusalem shall be called the city of truth. Not, she's not that yet. But I'm coming home. She's going to be a city of truth. And that's the church. Zechariah is talking about this church that we're talking about. We're living in now 2,000 years. It's been going on. This beautiful church, this Zion, that honestly hasn't been making him jealous. Now there are churches that have all kinds of gods before him. But I got to tell you something. Always, in every generation, in every land, God's got some people who have not bowed the knee to Baal. And they love him. And he knows that love. And you guys, that's the great thing, isn't it? He's not looking at a great quantity. He's looking at quality. He's looking at people where there's truth. And that's what you and I want. We want to love the truth. So he said this. And the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. This mountain where Abraham brought Isaac is going to be called the holy mountain. You know why? Because God himself was going to shed his blood on that mountain. And it was going to become the holiest mountain in the world. Because that blood was the purchasing price for all humanity. He didn't say the Islamic people need not apply. They didn't know anything about Islam. They had a liar come out and start talking the things about the Bible that was toward the Jews. And out of his jealousy, he made a doctrine that said it isn't the Jews, it was Ishmael that Abraham loved the best. He used Abraham because he used the foundation of something that's true. That's the way the devil did Eve. He didn't tell Eve a lie about just go eat that fruit. You just go eat that fruit. Let me show you. There's three trees here. I want you to eat the fruit of all three of these trees. Let's go over here to the tree of life. We'll eat a little bit of fruit here and then we'll mosey over to this other tree. Not what he did. He deceived her. He lied to her. He said, you know what? God's not a good God. He's not a good God. And when you start thinking God isn't good because you prayed for something that didn't come, the adversarial voice is the devil. Because God is always good. God is always good. Now listen to what he said. Then he said in verse 4. Verse 4, starting with 4. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, there shall yet old men and old women dwell in the streets of Jerusalem, and every man with his staff in his hand for very age. You're going to grow old in the city. And you guys, Jerusalem's been such a hot spot of turmoil and warfare. And honestly, there's been all kinds of anarchy raised up against it. And all kinds of terrorism. But he says, you know what? The day is going to come that it's going to be full of old men. They just walk down the street safe. And the streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in the streets thereof. What kind of God is this? See, he's a jealous God. But when he got rid of the jealousy, when he got a people and started treating him like he belonged, you guys, look what happened. And that's what the church has to come back to. That's what we want our church to be. And we want it to be a lighthouse to others so that people can see men are people that love and serve God. And from that comes children. Somebody came into this church, a guy from he's a professor or something in the K-State. And he was talking to Rachel. He says, you know, you got a strange church here. He said, you know, what you see, he said, I visit a lot of churches. And he said, what you see is that there's a young church population or a very old church population. But you've got young, you've got middle age, and you've got old. Yeah. And he said, this just doesn't happen. Because how do you feed the desire of what young people want? Because they want music that is go get it and smoky and strobe lighty and all kinds of yup and yup and yup and stuff. And they rename their churches, you know, Rev City and J.C. Rev and, you know, all kinds of stuff. This church is still the chapel at LeCompton. You know why I named the chapel at LeCompton? Because a chapel is a small church that's part of a bigger church. Yeah. And so when people ask me how many people are in your church, I tell them about, my best guess, about 400 million. You know, worldwide. We don't all park in our parking lot, but, you mean the building ourselves? Our building has about, I don't know, about, we got 91 chairs. We keep mostly full, so we probably got, you know, 80, 90 people come to church here. So, but I'm blessed, you guys. It isn't the number. It's the fact that God's brought me a Bible school full of people, and we're still talking Bible. And so I'm impregnating the hearts of people. I'm impregnating the hearts of people with truth that will live inside of you, and it can go through torture. Yeah. And come out the other side still talking the exact same thing that you went into trouble with. Now I'm praying that none of us have to go through that, but I've got to tell you something. I'm planting it because I know that this generation has to take this light through a bunch of darkness to get to the other side. Yeah? Yeah? And it's going to be worth it. It's going to be worth it. Because you know what? When I heard that preacher, Brother Terrell, that I love dearly, preaching that gospel, I was thinking he's preaching my message. But now you know what I know? I want you to preach this message. I want everybody I know to preach this message. Why? Because I want this message to go all over the world. I want it to live through the darkness and the tyranny and the viruses and the collapse of nations and the rising up of tyranny and the glory of God. When I went down to Honduras because the brother was coming up from Venezuela, that country was taken over by the communists and his world was falling apart. And he saw Salim was putting a bunch of our information on the internet, and this guy was reading it. He said, I want to talk to you guys about that word. And so he said, I can't go to the United States, but I could go to Honduras. And so he got a visa to go to Honduras. And Salim had to have the immigration had to walk Celine into the airport where this man came in, because normally he went out in the hall, out in that place where everybody is. He couldn't do that. That guy couldn't go outside of those doors unless Celine was there to pick him up and sign for him and tell him where he was going to be, because Argentina owned that man. Yeah. And his wife and children were back in Argentina. And man, we talked about God day and night and night and day. And you guys, I got to tell you, I had a battle getting out of this city because I had heart pain or chest pain so bad that I couldn't. I had to sit down. I left Rachel out at the tarmac, at the gate, and I came in and sat down. All I could do was get to the first set of chairs. Then I got up, and it hurt so bad, I stopped at the next set of chairs. And I'm getting ready to go on an airplane, and what I was telling myself is, you know what, you don't want to have to make an emergency stop because they've got a defibrillator on you, and they're stopping in Cozumel or somewhere in Mexico, Cozumel. You don't want to stop an airplane because you're having that kind of stuff. Surely you're not going to get on this airplane. Man, I was just praying, God, you got to tell me. And then I remembered where I was going and to whom I was going to talk. And I realized, God, I understand what's going on here. The devil doesn't want me on that airplane. And I need you to just, God, you take this pain away. And you guys, that's what God does. He's just that kind of God. So he said this in verse 5. And the streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in the streets thereof. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, if it be marvelous in the eyes of the remnant of this people in these days, should it also be marvelous in my eyes, saith the Lord of hosts? He said, don't you know this is going to be marvelous for me to see? people who love me. Boys and girls playing in the street. What a commonality. What a real thing it ought to be. What a safe world is that. You guys, our kids can't play in the streets like they used to anymore. Thus saith the Lord of hosts. Now I love this. Thus saith the Lord of hosts. Behold, I will save my people from the east country and from the west country. And I will bring them, and they shall dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God in truth and in righteousness. You see what he's jealous about? He's jealous about truth and righteousness. Man, I don't want to believe a lie. Since I was 12 years old, I've been praying, God, I want nothing but the truth. He said, if you ask, I'll give it to you. He said, seek and you'll find. Listen, I read that verse, I memorized that verse. Knock and it'll be open to you. Ask and you'll receive. Seek, you'll find. Man, I may not have that in exact order, but I know what it said, yeah? And the thing was, I started praying that when I was a kid. God, I'm knocking on your door. And if you ask me what I want truth. I want you to open your Bible to me. 12 years old, but I know I needed the truth of the Word of God taught by the Holy Ghost, yes? So you guys, here's the thing. He's a jealous God. But if you look at it, he's not just jealous once and out and beat you to death. You don't need to hide in some domestic violence house. This God will deal with you. And then when you come back to that place that you're looking at truth, you know what he does? He shows up with a bouquet of flowers and a new car for you and a whole sense of, let's go a different direction. You know why? Because he's that kind of love. So he's a jealous God. But look how we give him a bad rap. We take these verses and say, yeah, he's a jealous God. And the thing is, that's bad. Because I've seen some bad jealousy, folks. I've seen some bad jealousy. Jealousy is an animal. This isn't what God has. God has a jealousy because he protects his own. And he wanted you and me to know that I love you like you love someone else. And I don't want you jealous. I don't want to make you jealous. I don't lift up somebody else to make you jealous of what they do. And I don't want you to lift up other gods before me. Now listen. So he's a God of judgment, and he's a God of mercy. So people say, well, do you think coronavirus is from God? Listen to me. What I hope is that we would have a spanking sufficient enough to get the church to humble down. You guys, when you spank a child, you break that spirit in them. There's a spirit that rises up in a child of self-will. And when you spank them and bring them under the correcting rod, what it does is it actually breaks the power of that self-will. You've set them free. You've actually come in to a place that you set a child free. And for days, listen to me, every parent knows what I'm telling is the truth. For days, that child is so tender and loving to you, you're thinking, man, I need to spank them every 5 days. Okay, amen. Amen corner shifted all of a sudden. What's up? So I don't think we necessarily need to read those verses, but he's a God of judgment. We could read Psalms 89:14. Psalms 89:14 says this. You would think I would have my thumb in all these places, but I don't. So 89:14 tells me this. Justice and judgment are the habitation of thy throne. Judgment and justice. Listen, I love the word justice. Because if you have judgment without justice, you are a tyrant. You can be a pain giver. But if you are having judgment with justice, you have isolated the problem. You've explained the better part and what it is that you could do differently. God's always been the explainer. When the comforters of Job dealt with Job, they condemned him. But when God got onto those three men, you know what he told them? You condemned Job, but you didn't give him an out. You didn't tell him. You said what was wrong, but you didn't tell him how he could get it corrected, how he could get to me. You ever in your life bring somebody to a place of judgment, you want to have justice. You want to have it done right. And you guys, there's overboard on stuff, and a lot of people have correction that's really overboard. But what you want is to have that justice. And that's the thing that the Spirit and presence of God does. It brings justice to every circumstance, and every circumstance is different. When you spank a girl, you have your wife do it. If you spank a boy, you have to do it, yeah? But girls are delicate. And so a dad's spanking might be too rough. So you want mom to do it. And besides, your girls don't need spankings anyway. And your boys don't really need it. It's just you do it once in a while to prove that you love them. Yeah? So, amen, corner shifting back and forth. Man, this is like a chess game. Whew, yeah. Justice and judgment are the habitation of thy throne. The habitation of his throne, where he dwells. Yeah? Mercy and truth shall go before thy face. See how that balance is in that same verse? This verse has a balance of judgment and justice with mercy and truth. Because the truth is, if I need a spanking, I know I need a spanking. Yeah? If I need God to do something, you guys, I've had God spank me. And I've just told him, I kiss his hand. When God spanks me, I kiss his hand because I know he loves me. It's like, God, you love me. You love me. And I appreciate you bringing me to the place that I recognize that though you love me, you do not allow me to get out of your will, because that wouldn't be love. You wouldn't love me if you let me go astray. You love me because you keep me in line. So God, I honor you in that. I understand what you're doing. Now listen. So I see these two things working together. So we have mighty power. I want to read in Deuteronomy chapter 3. And I got a bunch of these. I thought, when I was writing them down, I must have thought this sermon was going to go on all night. Okay, Deuteronomy 3, and I want to start with verse 22. Now, verse 23. Now, this is what Moses said, you guys, because he's writing this down. And I besought the Lord at that time, saying, O Lord God, you have begun to show thy servant thy greatness and thy mighty hand. For what God is there in heaven or in earth that can do according to thy works and according to thy might? I pray thee, let me go over and see the good land that's beyond Jordan, that goodly mountain of Lebanon. But the Lord was wroth with me for your sakes, and would not hear me. And the Lord said unto me, let it suffice thee. Speak no more unto me of this matter. Can I read that to you again? This is Moses. Man, he stood in the gap, but you see, he's a ministry. He's part of that fivefold ministry. He's the picture of the perfect ministry. He was just like Jesus. He was cut off from his generation, just like Jesus. Jesus, the Herod sent in the armies, killed all the babies 2 years old and younger, yes? Moses is separated in the Nile River, and Pharaoh's daughter raises him. He's separated from his generation. Then the first miracle that Moses has is turning the water into blood. Jesus' first miracle was turning the water into wine. So you guys, here's the thing. I want to reread verse 25 because this always touches me. I pray thee. Now he tells God, look, let me go back to 24, read it again. You got a second with me, okay? The Lord God, O Lord God, you have begun to show your servant your greatness. Man, Moses just didn't know him for all that he is, yeah? And your mighty hand, for what God is there in heaven or in earth that can do according to thy works and according to thy might? See, he's a mighty God. He's got great power, great might, yeah? I pray thee. And here it turns to a begging. It turns to this most tender thing. I pray thee, let me go over and see the good land that is beyond Jordan, that goodly mountain in Lebanon. And he's explaining this, because we're in Deuteronomy, yeah? But the Lord was wroth with me for your sakes, and would not hear me. And the Lord said unto me, let it suffice thee, speak no more unto me of this matter. Now you see, you guys, I can lead you to that place where the Bible said the fivefold ministry was for the perfecting of the holy ones, yeah? I can lead you to the perfecting of the holy ones. You guys are the people of God. But I can't take you past that place on into the fullness of the full stature of the man Christ Jesus. Only Jesus can take you there. So the River Jordan was a picture of the fivefold ministry can bring people out of the world, out of sin, out of even religious bondage. But we can't take you in to the promises of perfection. Only Jesus can do that. No man can lead you into that depth of relationship. That's an intimate relationship. It's something like husband and wife. That's why God talked to it like that. It is so intimate. It's just that the fivefold ministry is like John the Baptist. John the Baptist said, he must increase, I must decrease. He's the bridegroom, the bride, he has the bride. I'm his friend. I don't have the bride. I don't court his bride. I don't mess with his bride. In fact, I protect his bride. And you guys, that's what my job is. My job is to protect the church as the bride of Jesus. If I believe you're his bride, then I want to treat you just like he would expect me to treat you when you're here. And so I deal with you as I would the bride. Now, if there's something going on and I see the enemy's trying to lure you out of the place of God, I'm going to tell you right away. And what I've got to keep you in is truth, because you're waiting on the truth. That's what the bridegroom is, yes? Jesus is nothing but the truth. So you're waiting for the truth. And if I see something coming in or someone invited you, I have to immediately tell you that's contrary to the word. That's not truth. And that's what I'm protecting you from. Paul told the church at Corinth, he said, I have espoused you as a chaste virgin unto Christ. I have espoused you as a chaste virgin unto Christ. You've never loved a lie. I've kept you from any false courters. Lies will court your heart. Doctrines will court your heart. Jesus said, Paul, you tell them nothing but the truth, and you keep every lying thing out. And I'm going to tell you something. Paul was furious when he kept the lying things out. In fact, he said, you know what? When I depart, there will be liars stir up in the midst of you. Heresy will rise up so that the people that have the wisdom to deal with it will be shown to be the people in charge. When the person says, that's a lie, and throws somebody out, you know what? God's chosen that person to start doing a work there in that place to help keep it clean. So that's what God was doing. So that's why Paul said, hey, that's what my job is. Now, so this begging of Moses, and God says, don't speak no more of it. Now listen, there's nothing harder for a dad than to tell a child that they can't do something that he really would like to explain why he can't. But he couldn't let Moses take him over. Joshua had to, because why? Joshua is the name of Jesus. Jesus and Joshua is the same name, Yeshua. Yeah? So here we have this confrontation. Now let me read you what more he said. So he said this. Say no more of this matter. Let it suffice thee, is how it ends. Verse 26 says, let it suffice thee, speak no more unto me of this matter. I'm vexed telling you now. God. Now listen to what 27 says. Get thee up into the top of Pisgah, Mount Pisgah, and lift up thine eyes westward, because he could see west of the Jordan, yes? Northward, he could see up into Galilee and the regions on that side of Jordan where Manasseh those guys had decided they would stay. Yeah. Now listen. Northward, southward, eastward, and behold it with thine eyes, for thou shalt not go over this Jordan. Now listen to verse 28. But charge Joshua and encourage him. The guy that gets to go over Jordan. Right? He's begging God, please God, could I go over? God said, no, and don't talk to anymore about it. Now what I want you to do is charge Joshua with the leadership of these people. And I want you to encourage him and strengthen him. For he shall go over before this people. It's like, well, okay, there could be something happened to his coffee. It won't be my fault if Joshua dies from, you know, an overdose or something. I'll help him. But you get this. So what God tells Moses is, what kind of God is this? He's a God of power and might. That's what Moses said. You're a God of Father, I'm just now learning your power. I'm astounded about what a powerful God you are. No, can I go over? I just would like to see it, okay? Then you can shoot me right back across Jordan and I'll just come back here and die on the mountain. God said, no, you can't go over. And that's because the ministry cannot bring God's church into the fullness of what he's ordained. That's why I'm getting Christ in you, the hope of glory. I want you to know his voice. I want you to know his word. I want you to know how he talks and walks and the things that you can see him doing. Why? Because I want you to be courting age. And the church isn't, not everybody's courting age. But you guys, people grow up and they become courting age. And you know what happens to them? They begin to understand his voice. And he begins to draw them into a place in him. And you guys, there's a lot of premature stuff that goes on, but that's typically from the younger people. Yeah? So here's what he said. You're not going to go over. Now I want you to go with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 9. Gospel of Luke, chapter 9. And I want to read verses 30 through 33. And we might as well start with 28. Luke, chapter 9. And I want to start with 28 through 33, okay? And it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered and his raiment was white and glistering. And behold, there talked with him 2 men, which were Moses and Elijah. Remember the guy that couldn't go in the promised land? God said, you could go in now. And not only that, you're going to get to talk with my son. You're going to talk with that blood. Here is Elijah, the man of fire. Jesus is the fire from God, yeah? And this is God's river of blood. Moses turned all the water to blood. So here Moses, that turned all the water to blood, gets to meet the Son who's going to put blood down Calvary's cross, and it's going to flow all the way out for thousands of years to as many souls as need to be born again, yeah? Now listen. And behold, there talked with him, with Jesus, 2 men, which were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. You know what they're doing? They're encouraging Joshua. See, he looks like a hard God. It's like, wow, he begged him. Please let me go in. He said, don't speak any more of it. He said, you go encourage Joshua. But one of these days, my Joshua is going to be on this mountain. You're going to get to encourage him. You talk to him. You talk to him about his death at Calvary. No, he's going to win this battle. It's doable. The balance, the revelation of the balance of God seems hard on one side. Wonderfully soft on the other. Seems like absolute authority. Then he seems like a mother that'll listen to your side and choose to bring you through in victory. Yeah? So, I wrote some of the things. He's parental love. And he's conviction and chastisement. Parental love. John 3:16, God so loved the world, yeah. Parental guidance and all those things. But the Bible said he's also chastisement and conviction. Hebrews chapter 5, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience through the things which he suffered. See what that is. See what the balance is. God balanced it out with God. Am I right? For with the love, God so loved the world. He loved the world. He gave His only begotten Son. Then He balances it out again with Christ, and He tells you, my Son learned obedience by the things which He suffered. Obedience is an imperative thing. And so what Jesus did is He accepted what He had to go through is everything we had to go through. So one of the things we have to go through is disobedience and chastisement. Amen. Corner popped right up right there. Amen. Yes, thank God, yes. So, He hates sin, and yet He provided the ark for Noah. He hates sin, yes. And what He did, you guys, is He brought Noah through with a covenant. Because you know how you defeat sin? You give wisdom to your people. And that's what He did with Moses. He put Moses up on a mountain. He put the Ten Commandments of stone, yeah, sitting down to put in another ark. So we had Noah's ark. God showed us the salvation of 8 souls, am I right? And what He showed us is, this is judgment against sin, but I'll save the souls. So He's parental love. And that's because Noah could listen. And all the people that had an opportunity to get in that ark and wouldn't, you know what God did? The Bible, Peter tells us that Jesus went and ministered to those people who died in the days of the flood. Are you guys, I can't comprehend that. I can't comprehend it. I just, somehow I can't comprehend it. You guys, I've had people, one night I was in Lawrence, and it was the second time I was in Lawrence, and people told me that the Indians, they warned me, because what I didn't know is that the Assembly of God Church in Lawrence had a split. And the church that split off got a gospel tent to have a summer revival, and someone came in and cut all the ropes and destroyed their instruments. But it was at 19th and Haskell, so they blamed it on the Indians coming over from Haskell in the summertime. Easy blame, yeah? So when I got there, some people got me aside and they said, now you be careful, because, man, the Indians tore our tent up and destroyed all of our instruments and cut our ropes and everything. So they said, you be careful. And one night, an old pickup truck drives up, and it's got a cab full of Indian kids from the Haskell, and then back is full of kids. And one of the guys in the back looks like a mountain. I'm hoping it's actually 3 people, and I just can't separate them from the distance. But you guys, I'm just preaching, and then that sense of be careful came to me, and I just kept preaching. I just kept preaching the word. And you guys, when I finished, I gave an altar call, and you guys, that big kid bailed out of the back of that pickup truck and came running up to the front and just knelt down up there, just threw himself down. And you guys, all those kids got out of that truck, and they were crying. Praying for him. Praying for him. And you guys, you could see all these kids loved that kid. And they're all college age. And you guys, that was in the 1970s. Do you get that? 1970s. And this kid was looking for Jesus. And those kids had been talking to him about it. And they said, hey, there's a gospel tent over here. We're going to take you to the gospel tent. And you guys, God, this is God who answers prayer. You know what? I wouldn't change that moment for anything in the world. I wouldn't rather be anywhere else than that place at that moment. So you get that God is that kind of loving connection, and He hates sin. But you guys, what He is the great provider. And that's what we want, is we want to have the Spirit and presence of God keep bringing those commandments. Because you know what? Unless I have a word that leads me out of darkness, I don't know where I'm going. The Bible tells me that the Word of God is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my pathway. You guys, I have had some times, but I wished I had some sort of light. And here I was in just darkness. And I know what it's like to stumble along in darkness because I'm getting from one point to another. And you guys, He said, the Word of God is a lamp to my feet. That's why I want people to understand there's an answer for all of the things that God wants in His church right here in the Bible. Jesus said, I came to live to bear witness of the truth. All you have to do is read the Bible and it will tell you about it. Just ask God, show me what it is you witnessed about truth. Because you guys, truth is really fun. Because everybody disagrees, and so they say, well, that's your truth. No, there's one truth. There's only one truth. And God bears witness with it. And it brings forth fruit. Yeah. Okay. So, yeah, God's a consuming fire. And here's the thing about it. He's a consuming fire. And we've got a lot of verses, Hebrew 12, 29, and so on tells us that. But listen, I wrote down, it's selective consummation. He consumes selectively. So, we remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Yeah, fire killed the people, threw them in, but it didn't kill them. And then Jesus said, I have a baptism in Luke. He said, Luke chapter 12, verse 50, I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how I'm straight until it be delivered. Now remember, Jesus was heaven's fire, and he was heaven's river of blood, right? Elijah brought down the fire, and Moses brought the blood. So here's the thing. So here we are at this particular place. Our God is a consuming fire. This is the God that did what with the ox? It consumed the flesh. It got rid of all the flesh. Now, can he do that and not hurt the person? Yes, because what happened on Pentecost? God baptized those people with cloven tongues of fire. And what did it burn out? It burned out Peter's fear. He was a fearful man. But after that fire came down on him, man, he jumped up there to preach. He preached like a man on fire. But you guys, he wasn't afraid of nobody. And when they put him in the dungeon, and they were going to kill him the next morning, he didn't have any fear. He went to sleep. Didn't have any clothes on. This man, he didn't fear being naked. He didn't fear being around the soldiers. The man didn't fear anything. So the Holy Spirit said, let's just touch you with fire. I'll change you. I'll burn out the dross. I'll take what needs to come out of you, and you won't even know how it happened. But you'll be so different. And I'm not going to touch a thing about your beautiful flesh. I'm not going to touch a thing about your beautiful flesh. I am going to burn out the dross, and I'm going to leave you different. Selective consumption. Selective consumption. That's the kind of God we serve. Listen, he'll burn out your problems. He'll leave you intact. He'll show you love. He'll just know, man, God loves me. He just loves me. It's the kind of God he is. He knows how to get me through this stuff to the other side. Well, this is, like I told you, this is a long thing. He's the God of wisdom, which is the written word. He's the God of truth. That's the word revealed. He's a miracle-working God. And Jesus said, believe in the works if you don't believe what I'm saying. Yeah. Okay. Let's stand together. Lord bless you. Go in peace.